Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Genesis, after these things God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And from the Gospel of Matthew, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read, we pray, Lord, that now you'd speak to us also through the proclamation of your word. That God, that you'd give us the spiritual insight, eyes to see, and the spiritual understanding, ears to hear. Lord, give us hearts that will no longer be conformed to the ways of the world, but always being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know, Lord, that this takes place in a very special way as your word is read and proclaimed. So be with us, we pray, as you seek to continue to sanctify us, your people. In Christ we pray, amen and amen. And I remember as a kid, I grew up on a farm, a horse farm. And we, at one time, had probably 30 horses. And when I look fondly back on those days in Virginia and Amelia County, I have a lot of good memories. I have bad ones, too. That was a lot of, you know, horses produce a lot of manure. And I was a young little fellow at the time, but we worked many, many hours on the farm. And I remember every so often, if you have animals, especially big animals, like horses, they would tend to break out of the fence. So you're always repairing fences, I should say. And you could always get a horse. You know, horses, you know, they're not that smart. All you had to do is get a bucket of grain and just shake it, and guess what they'll do? Come a run. I think bulls are a little smarter than horses, because I heard of a story once of a gentleman who had a bull. He had a farm of bulls, and one particular bull bust out of the pen, and they could not get hold of this bull. He wanted no parts of it. Eventually, the neighbor got tired of it. The neighbor came out with his own bucket of corn and wheats and what have you, shaking it. Bull wanted no parts of it. So he got smart one day. He decided to take a whole bottle of Jim Beam or some type of liquor and pour it in the grain, mix it up. Bull came and ate it, but it was a big bull. It didn't really have the effects that the neighbor wanted. Well, what did he do? He doubled down and had two bottles of Jack Daniels of some sort. Put it in that grain, mixed up real well, and that bull really enjoyed that. So much so, it lost all of its spirit. It was controlled by another spirit. And the neighbor could get a hold of the bull and take it back to his friend, the other neighbor, and say, keep him in the stall. I want no parts of this again. And when I think about that bull and being spiked with liquor, I think about temptation. Because biblically speaking, temptation is like that. You know, temptations in and of themselves are not bad. Now, when we look at Christ, there are certain temptations that are intrinsically evil, but there are other temptations that are not intrinsically evil. Like eating bread, for instance. There was nothing wrong, for instance, we'll get to later on to this, of Jesus eating bread, but it was sinful for Jesus to disobey God, to turn those stones into bread to break his fast. Because God says, nope, it's not time to break your fast yet. So temptation in and of itself is not sinful. It's always how it's used. And this morning I'm going to talk about temptation, or the idea of testing. As we read this morning from the sixth petition, it deals here with future protection. Now, all of us, I assume, will be making New Year resolutions. Here's one resolution. Resolve yourself to protect yourself against Satan's temptation. Have any of you been tempted by Satan before this past year? Did he leave you for a season? But guess what? He's coming back with vengeance in the year of 2019. You're telling me, how is he coming? Well, I don't know. Satan knows you better than I know you. Satan knows me better than I even know myself. But I assure you, this year you will be tempted. So this prayer for protection is a warning from Jesus against temptation. But get this too, it's also a promise of deliverance. Let's back up a little bit. What's this prayer about? Well, you remember the fifth petition. The fifth petition dealt with our physical needs. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That tells us that it's good to pray for physical needs. However, then we studied the fourth petition about daily bread. Then after that, we studied the fifth petition, which was what? Lord, forgive us our what? Our debts. Forgiving our debts, Jesus is telling us to pray for our spiritual makeup. In other words, to pray for a spiritual man. With the sixth petition, Jesus is also doubling down. He's telling us to pray again for our spiritual man. This tells me that for every one prayer that we should pray for our physical needs, we should pray two prayers for our spiritual needs. What is this sixth petition? Well, the fifth petition is about past sins, right? But the sixth petition is about future sins. It's saying, lead us not into future temptation. Deliver us from future temptation from the devil. Notice this petition is in a literary form. It's called a synonymous parallelism. Those of you who have been studying the Old Testament with me Tuesdays and Wednesdays, we came across that in the wisdom literature. And this right here is a parallelism. In other words, Jesus first gives us a negative statement, that is, lead us not into temptation, and it's repeated again in a sort of a positive statement for further elaboration, that is, deliver us from evil. That is, not being led into temptation also means being delivered from evil. We'll explain later what that evil is. So this morning, in order to prepare yourselves for this new year, Jesus will teach you how to pray against temptation. So this morning, let me, if you would, look at these two statements. Let's look first at what does it mean to be led not into temptation. Now, recently this has become something that a lot of people have been talking about because the Pope has been wanting to change this prayer. Have you seen that in the news? Changing from leading us from temptation. Now, I think the reason for that is because there's a misunderstanding of really what Jesus is saying. And honestly, to be honest with you, I think that this prayer should be left alone. Leave the translation alone. Let the words say what they say. That lead us not into temptation is an adequate and a proper literal interpretation a literal translation from the original Greek. So I think we should leave the text of Scripture alone. But what does it mean to say lead us not into temptation? Well, it's a prayer to God the Father, not to lead us into temptation. And at first glance, it will appear that Jesus is accusing God of enticement, of accusing God of luring us into sin. That's some of the problems that some people see in this prayer. However, we know very well that's not what Jesus is praying or telling us to pray. Why do I say this? Because God would never do that. Proof is in James. What does it say in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14? It says that God does not tempt us. Let me read it for you. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Does that make sense? And watch, he, that is God himself, tempts no one. Well, where does the temptation come from? Well, I'm happy you asked, James says. But each person is tempted when he is, watch, lured and enticed by his own desires. What James is teaching us that temptation comes in sometimes in the form of internal temptations. And not only internal temptations, but external temptations. And what he's saying here is that when it comes to external temptations, God will never tempt you to sin. So where does the temptation come from? In part, it comes internally. Internally. We're at fault here. In fact, it comes from our own lurid enticement, our own desires. What does this say about Jesus' temptations? Was Jesus ever tempted internally? No, never. This tells us all of Jesus' temptations were external. This also tells us that in part, half of our temptations, 50% at least, come from internally. But it also tells us in the Sermon on the Mount with the sixth petition, but there's other temptations that come from without. Who do they come from? We'll get to that. But it doesn't come from God. As Jesus says, it comes from the evil one. So James is saying that we are lured first by our own corruption. So what is Jesus saying? What's his point? Well, the key here is understanding the Greek word temptation. Temptation has a sort of a double meaning in the original Greek. It depends on the context. Temptation could be evil, and temptation can be good. It can mean tempted, which is not good, which means to be lured or enticed to sin, or temptation can mean testing. And we all know that tempting and testing are two different things. They're like apples and oranges. What's a test? What's the purpose of a test? Well, the purpose of a test is like anything else, to test. Like if you go to school and you take, how many of you like take tests? I hate them. But if you take a test, what it's designed to do is designed to expose how much you really know. You take lectures, you read, now it's time for the test to find out what do you know. Well, in the Bible, when we're tested, the purpose of the test is to sort of show or test our mettle, M-E-T-T-L-E. That is to say, to test our strength, to test our character, to learn what we're made of, so to speak. A well-worn biblical metaphor used in Scripture to describe this idea of testing is the crucible. The crucible. Think about it, just as extensive heat of a crucible tests the purity of metal like gold, smelting and melting down and burning the dross. You know, we have metals that have been mixed, admixtures with impurity, just like fire burns out the dross, the impurities. Understand that God uses tests like a crucible. God uses these tests to expose the nature of our character, exposing and also purifying our character as well as our conduct. Alistair Begg, if you're familiar with Begg, he's a really great preacher, really great guy. He's out there in Cleveland. His mother died when he was a young man in his 70s. And he said this about his mother's death. He said, you know, we as Christians grow more by failure and tears than success and laughter. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Well, this is really what Jesus is teaching here, that God uses tests in our lives to expose us and to purify us, not to tempt us to evil. We're going to get to that later on. Because for every test that God uses, Satan will use that same test to do what? To tempt to evil. Martin Luther said this about the tests and temptations of life. He says, temptation is not so much the penalty of manhood. It is that by which man is made an athlete of God. I like what St. Augustine has said. St. Augustine says about testing and trials. He says, our trials come to us to, one, prove us. What are you made of, people? What are we made of? We think that we're up here, but when the test comes, we realize, well, maybe not so much. St. Augustine says they come to prove us, and get this, they also come to improve us. Anybody want to be a better Christian? Pray for the crucible. It's about to come. I'm reminded of in Genesis 22 of Abraham. Abraham had a lot of tests by God. He also had a lot of temptations as well. And he failed them miserably many times, did he not? Remember the one test? God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham, you'll have a son. He'll be the child of the promise. But the problem was that Abraham was an old man. He and Sarah were just getting older and older. The odds of them having a child was nothing. So he decided one day he's going to help God out. He says, "All right, God, I believe in you, but you need some help." So he decided to, well, help God out by sleeping with a wife, woman that is not his wife, but his concubine, and having a child, Ishmael, which is his child, but not the child of the covenant. He failed miserably. But thank God, God is a God of second chances. That was a test that proved, that showed, that exposed Abraham not to be a man of God at the level that he should have been. However, thank God for the patience of God. Later on in life, apparently Abraham had learned his lesson. He had learned that through the trials of life is how you grow, and no matter what, he would trust God. Abraham finally had his son Isaac, but then God commanded Abraham to do something. What was that? "Abraham, sacrifice your son." What does he do? Watch what it's described in Genesis 22, verse 1. "After these things, God," what? "Tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Unquote. Did you get that? And we know the story, don't we? Abraham passed the test. Understand this. When Jesus teaches us that we are to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," what he means is that we should pray that our tests will not overcome us. The idea is that we must pray to God that our temptations and our tests are not too severe. In other words, we're to trust God. Doesn't God say in Scripture he will give you no more than what? Let me just paraphrase. No more than you can handle. You know, the test that God gave to Abraham, he doesn't give us that test. How many of you could handle that test this morning? How many of you happy that Abraham was the one? He was a typology of what? Of the Father giving his son. So the Bible says God will give you no more than you can handle. The idea here is that we should pray to God that our temptations and our tests are not too severe, so we'll trust on God. In essence, it's a prayer that acknowledges this. It acknowledges our weakness. It acknowledges that we're feeble. It acknowledges that we have a breaking point. It acknowledges that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. That the only reason we break is because we're not trusting God. This is the negative petition, really, of submission and trusting God. But let's look at the positive part of this petition. Deliver us from evil. This here is the flip side of the sixth petition. It's the warning against evil. It's a prayer that we are not to be overcome. Literally, it says here in the Greek, not evil in the abstract, but it's the evil one. This is not talking about evil in the general abstraction. This is talking about evil as a manifestation of a person who is the devil or Satan. Here is not a personification of evil. Jesus wasn't attacking a literary device, but Jesus here is talking about a real, live prince of darkness. And beloved, Satan comes in many forms, not always in pure evil. You ever wonder why the medieval theologians used to depict Satan as a pitchfork and sort of one of those tighties, little tight uniforms that's all red? Really, it was a way of mocking Satan. Medieval theologians knew that the way to get to Satan is to mock his pride, because Satan was prideful. They weren't trying to say that Satan literally looked like that. Well, beloved, understand that Satan is real. And Satan comes in many forms, but he doesn't come many times like a monster. If Satan came as a monster, you would probably run the other way. You'd see him a mile away, would you not? But Scripture says that Satan comes as what? As an angel of light to attack us subtly. How does he attack us subtly? I believe Satan attacks us with half-truths, and also Satan attacks us by not trusting in the goodness of God. We know the story of Job, do we not? Job endured a test from God, but in the hands of Satan, what was it? A temptation to sin. Did Job sin? Sin did not lead Job into the temptation and tests, but Job sinned afterwards. Why? Because after a while, Job had a problem trusting in the goodness of God. Proof of that is when Job wished he had died. Job 3:3 says what? Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. What was he saying? God, I wish you had never created me. I wish you never made me. What was the temptation? Satan was tempting Job to destroy his peace with God. How did he do it? By having Job question God's goodness. Remember the Israelites that went to the promised land and the spies went out? God promised them the promised land, right? Was it a true promise? Well, yeah, they went there. They saw everything was big. Everything was big, including the giants, by the way. It was a good land, flowing with what? Milk and honey. They came back and said, yep, God is true. But they said, well, but there's a problem. God is true, but God is not good. What do you mean God is not good? Well, think about it. We survived slavery just to be put into a land of giants who will enslave us and kill us? I'm starting to really question God's motives. Yeah, God might be true, but is he good? See, beloved, this is how Satan usually attacks us. Very subtle, very subtle. We go through things in life. Things are not going well, maybe a sickness or something. What is the first thing we do? You know, God's true, but maybe God is not all good. What Jesus is saying here is this: when we question the goodness of God, this is a direct attack from the enemy, Satan. Satan attempts to attack us this way. He attacked Jesus that way, did he not? And just as with Jesus, Satan attacks us the same way. Satan's attacks is to take the tests of God and pervert those to incite and to entice and to lure us into evil, to besmirch the holiness of God, so we will rebel against God. Isn't it easier for you to disobey God when you've already decided in your mind that God isn't good? Well, God is not all good. God apparently holding back on me. Why should I have to obey him? Beloved, that's the tactic of the enemy, and that's what Satan did to Jesus. You remember the story of Jesus? After Jesus was anointed, it says that the Holy Spirit took him out in the wilderness to be tested by what? Watch what it says here in Luke 4, 1 through 3. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those 40 days. And when they were ended, what does it say? He was hungry. Now, Jesus is weak. He's hungry. How many of you do silly things when you're hungry? Like go to the grocery store and shop when you're hungry. You buy things that you normally wouldn't because you're weak. Well, here Jesus is hungry. And as we all know that when we're hurting in our bodies, it affects our soul as well. Here Jesus is hungry. Then it says, the devil said to him, the devil knows when to attack you. And how did he attack Jesus? First, that is God. He said, Jesus, I know back then, 40 days ago, God the Father said, this is my son, you should listen to him. Right? Declaring you to be the mediatorial king. But Jesus, I mean, think about it. If that's true, then why are you here? If your father really loves you, why don't you have bread? You know what Jesus was, what Satan was doing was questioning the goodness of God. Then he says, if you really are the Son of God, appealing to his pride, turn these stones into bread. And then Jesus was tempted again by Satan. Took him up to the pinnacle, the temple, to look down. It says, now throw yourself down, and this will be a sign to the people that you're the Messiah, and they will receive you. Do it. And what did Jesus say? What did he do? He fought back with the word of God. He quoted the word of God. You're not to do what? Test the Lord your God. Then Satan transported Jesus to see the kingdoms of the world. I believe the kingdoms of the world that because of Adam's sin, Adam gave up and gave to Satan. Gave it to Satan, and Satan says, now listen, Jesus, I don't want you to go to the cross. You know, some preachers say that when Jesus was on the cross, that Satan was so happy and celebrating. How many of you have heard sermons like that? I don't believe that. I believe the last place that Satan wanted Jesus to go to was the cross, because he knew at the cross he'd lose it all. So he said, Jesus, tell you what, I'll give you the kingdoms if you just bow down to me. And what did Jesus do? Quoted scripture again. You're not to do what? Test the Lord your God. And then in verse 13, what does it say? When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him and never was going to see Jesus again. He left Jesus alone. Well, I lost. I'm never coming back. Didn't say that. Watch what it says. He departed from him until an opportune time. This means that when you win the battle, be careful, because there's another battle that's coming. And you may win this particular battle, this particular way, but Satan comes back to attack you in ways that you can never imagine. Now notice two things about this text here from Luke. First, Jesus, notice, was led by the Holy Spirit to do what? To be tempted by the devil. Notice that being led by the Spirit, which is testing, and being tempted by the devil are two sides of the same coin. In other words, God is in control, even when the devil is tempting you. That is to say, being led by God is the test. Being led by God is a test by God to expose and to purify and to grow us. And at the same time, this test in the hand of God is also a temptation in the hands of Satan to disobey God. Secondly, notice how Jesus was both delivered from the evil one and was not overcome by the testing. How did Jesus do it? Jesus did it by simply submitting to God and His Word. Jesus knew the Word of God so well, when He was tested, He was able to throw it right back into the face of Satan. You ever wonder why it's good to study a Word? That's why. Because unless you do combat with Satan with the Word of God, you'll lose. If we don't know our Bible, we will lose. We see this with Christ. How many times Satan used the Scripture, perverted it, and Jesus knew the Scripture well enough to put it in its proper context? Jesus learned how to submit to God through His Word. The key to this sixth petition is what? Submission to God. Alistair Begg has said this about two roads of possibility. He says it is our response to temptation that leads us down either to the path of righteousness or down to a dead end of disobedience. So when we're tempted, we have the fork in the road. We can go down one path of disobedience, or we can go down the path of obedience. Listen to James as he shares with us how we're to overcome Satan. James says, quote, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Notice, what does he say first? How many of you always begin with what? Resisting the devil without submitting to God. And you wonder why we're ruined. James tells us, no. First, the way to make sure that the devil will lose and leave is to first to do what? Submit to God. What does the Bible say? I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And if we submit to God and His Word, listen to what James will say. James says further on, therefore, in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In other words, when we submit to God, God then will give us the enabling grace. Grace here doesn't mean salvation. It means enablement. It will give us the strength to resist demonic temptation. This is to say, the only reason we give in the temptation is because we have not adequately submitted to God. And because of that, God has resisted us. God has not given us the grace to sustain us. But if we submit to God, God says, here, I'll give you another portion of grace, the ability to resist the devil. Beloved, God will do that for us. So in the sixth petition regarding future sin, it's talking about not only future sin, but also our deliverance from testing and temptation. So this is really a prayer of humility and submission to God. The promise here is that we can endure testing. Testing to expose and purify us as a refiner's fire. And this prayer is a prayer of deliverance from Satan, the evil one. After the sermon this morning, we're going to sing together, "The Mighty Fortress is Our God." Listen to what Luther said. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One word, one little word, shall fail him." Beloved, in conclusion, what is this little word? It's the little word of God where we submit to God's word. When our tests and temptations come, and believe me, they're coming. It can be temptations of sex outside of marriage, between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. It can be cheating on our up-and-coming taxes. And be a temptation to gossip, temptation to slander, temptation to division. It can be a temptation of not trusting the goodness of God, having Satan destroy your peace and your tranquility. Whatever that temptation is, Jesus says to get on our knees daily. This is a daily prayer, by the way. It's not only daily bread, but daily, "Lord, forgive me of my past sins," and daily, "Lord, prepare me for the temptations that will come so that I will not sin." Beloved, let our New Year's resolution be, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil indeed." Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come to the end of this year and as we anticipate this new year of 2019, Lord, help us to be on guard of the devil, the evil one. Lord, across too many churches today, churches either look at Satan as a myth, or even we as evangelicals who believe in the Bible, we don't speak enough of him. Lord, we pray that we'd put the devil in his proper place, that we will not blame the devil for every temptation that comes upon us. As we learn in James, that many of our temptations are internal. They're based on our own lustful, sinful flesh. But Lord, let us not also be foolish enough to think that the devil is not out there seeking to trip us up. That the devil, if he would attack you, Lord Jesus, will attack us inasmuch as we are Christ-like. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to beware of this. Help us to put the whole armor of God on. Help us to put on the shield of faith. Lord, I believe that this is where the enemy attacks us the most, is in our faith and trusting not only your truthfulness, but also your goodness. Oh, Father God, we pray that every day of our lives that we will be ready for war, ready to win, ready, Lord, for you to prove our mettle so that we may continue to grow in grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.